Hi, good morning. Welcome to Duncan Road Church online. It's good that you can join with us today. A few years ago, we had a family holiday in Turkey. And one day we went to the ancient city of Smyrna. Today it's Izmir. It was great to walk through those ancient streets and learn a little bit about the history. 2,000 years before we went to the city of Smyrna, there was a bishop called Polycarp, a leader of the early church. Many believed he was a disciple of the Apostle John. Polycarp was arrested. His crime, he believed in Jesus. The Roman authorities decided to crack down on Christians. They didn't like the fact they wouldn't worship their gods and they wouldn't proclaim Caesar as Lord. Polycarp was taken before a Roman proconsul. He had a choice. Say that Caesar is Lord and burn a bit of incense in the fire and you can go free and worship any god you want, even your Jesus. But refuse to acknowledge Caesar as Lord and you will die. Polycarp said these incredible words. 86 years I have served him. For 86 years he had followed Jesus. He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? His reward for his faithfulness was to be burnt at the stake and martyred. But Polycarp became a believer in Jesus aged 9 and died aged 95, loyal to his master. The psalm we're looking at this morning is Psalm 71. How do we handle old age? How do we prepare for it? Well, Polycarp found the secret, as did the psalmist. And so hopefully we'll learn some good lessons that we can apply to our lives. Again, we've got some good songs and a children's spot. We're going to have a good morning as we worship a great and wonderful God.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh my soul, worship his holy. My time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy.
Oh, most merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for your everlasting love for us, washed by the blood of your Son, our Saviour. We thank you for every new day in which we can sing praise to you, if not at the moment together, at least in our own hearts. We long, O Father, to praise you together as we ought. You are so rich in love for those who love you, and you would have all mankind come to know the grace and favour through Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant in these difficult times, many will be touched by the love you are so willing to share and remain forevermore under your mercy and protection, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to today's Kids Slot. So it's Kids Slot time. That means we need to clean out our ears a little bit and wibble our faces. You ready to wibble your face? Let's do some face wibbling. Ready? Is that enough? A bit more? Okay, that's enough. And more, most importantly of all, we need to get out our thinking caps. So get your thinking cap. Lovely. That is much, much better. Brilliant. Now, in today's Kids Slot, we are going to be thinking about a prophet called Isaiah. And in particular, we're going to be thinking a little bit about what it means that God is holy. So, Isaiah was a prophet. Now, a prophet was someone that God had specially chosen to be his messenger, to give his message to his people. And one day, Isaiah saw God sat on the throne and angels everywhere. And the angels were saying to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth will be filled with his glory." Now, back then, if something was true, you just say it once. You say something once and it's true. If you said something twice, well, then it was really true. So if you said something three times, it was so true, so really, really, really double underlined, totally, totally true, that you'd have to sit down and just kind of try and get your head around it. It's that true. So these angels were saying that God is holy. So what does holy mean? Well, holy means different, or set apart, or special, or perfect. Is it all of those things jumbled together, and you get the idea of what it means that God is holy. But here's the thing, God is so perfect, so special, that actually it's a bit dangerous for us. He's so perfect, and we are so not perfect. So it's not really safe for us who are sinful and not perfect. How can we approach God, who is so unbelievably perfect? Do you know what happened to Isaiah when he saw this great vision? He fell down on his face. He couldn't look up. And he said, "Woe is me." He wasn't telling his horse to stop. He was saying, "Wow, God, you are so special, so perfect, and I am so not perfect. I am so sinful." And do you know what? God gave us a really good picture of what his holiness looks like. And that picture was a building. And that building was a temple. In the Old Testament, God's people built him a special house, a temple. And in the middle of the temple was a throne. And in front of the throne was a huge curtain. Look at this. Imagine that. 3 stories high, from floor to ceiling, wall to wall, as thick as a man's hand, as thick as that. Wow. So it's not so much a curtain as a wall. And this curtain was like a big keep out sign. It was God saying to everyone around, "You can't come in here because I am so perfect and so holy and you are not." Now that special bit of the temple with the curtain up in front keeping everybody out was so special that in the Old Testament only one man could go behind that curtain only once a year, and only after doing a whole load of washing and cleansing and sacrifices and doing a whole load of just one man once a year, after all of those cleaning rituals. That's just how special and holy that bit was. So the curtain was there to keep us safe by reminding us that God is holy, 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 and that we are not. If we want to come close to God, well, then we need God to come and take away our sin and to make us perfect and holy. And do you know what? That's exactly why Jesus came and died on the cross. He died on the cross to take away our sin, so that now we can come close to God. And do you know what happened? The exact moment that Jesus died, do you know what happened in the temple in Jerusalem? That great big curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. So now there was a way for us to come close to God. That great big curtain, the big keep out sign, the big sign that showed us that God is holy, 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 and we are not, that was gone. Because on the cross, Jesus has taken away our sin and made us holy so that we can be friends with God forever. Well, let's pray together and thank God, shall we? Dear Father, thank you that you are holy. Thank you that you are different to us. And thank you that that is good news. Thank you that you sent Jesus to take away our sin and to make us holy so that we could be friends with you forever. Amen.
Hi, good morning.
Morning, Gordon.
Great to see you, Paul. And I know you because we've linked up on Jesus Live, the county schools resource. You've also come along and spoken at the NET, our men's group. But most of the church don't know you. So can you take a minute or so just to introduce yourself?
Yeah, I'm Paul Woodman. I live in Southampton. And as Gordon says, I do a lot of work in secondary schools. So I'm chaplain to three of the secondary schools in Southampton led by the Oasis Academies. They've had the joy of the Jesus Live presentation through there many times. And then my family, I'm married to Susanna. I've got two grown-up children, one at uni and one about to go to uni. So it's interesting times with the lockdown and all.
Brilliant. Paul, I know you've got lots of fingers in lots of pies in various charity organisations of Southampton, but we're going to focus in on your work with the homeless. So can you give us a bit of information about that?
Yeah, we've been leading some conferences in Southampton the last couple of years around people sleeping rough. The problem's been growing up and down the country, as you know, but in Southampton as well, people do tend to drift down south for the better weather. And particularly over these last couple of months, there was a big initiative, Everyone In. I don't know if you saw it, Gordon, by the government, that they didn't want anyone on the streets anymore, wanted everyone in hotels. And so it's been in the news over the last couple of weeks, the things that have been happening. So what we've been doing as a church and as churches in Southampton is those people were given bed and breakfast in hotels, but there wasn't provision for lunches and dinners for them as well. So as a collective effort, We've been giving out close to 2,000 meals over these last 10 or 12 weeks to those people who've been given bed and breakfast accommodation. So it's been a massive effort, and truly, I couldn't have done it on my own. So it's been a team effort from across different churches and other communities, community groups in Southampton.
Okay, as we come out of lockdown, for these folks who have been in temporary accommodation, are they straight back on the streets? Are there any halfway houses? What is the work of the charity to continue helping these folks?
Yeah, in the UK, it peaked at 15,000 people in hotels and bed and breakfasts who were homeless. So that's a huge number. And there's more government money to try and sustain that accommodation. And also some of those 15,000 people have been moved on into better accommodations. In Southampton, the move on figures have been pretty good. But what we are seeing in Southampton is a slow drift up in numbers back onto the street. So I went out last weekend and saw 20 people that were sleeping rough. And so we've got teams going out every weekend at the moment with soup run and sandwiches that are helping them and just check on their welfare.
Brilliant. If folks want to check out the work that's going on, is there a website that they can go to?
Yeah, we've worked hard on a partnership website. So it's called Street Support. Again, it's a UK website, but we've got our Southampton page. If you've got friends in Portsmouth, there's a Portsmouth page as well. And so the two cities have got their own page on this thing, streetsupport.net and then /Southampton or /Portsmouth. And it's got up-to-date news on there and the work of the partnership.
Okay, now practical ways to help. Obviously finance, everyone wants money, whatever organisation you're part of. But are there other ways we can help or support the work?
Yeah, financially, it's been quite a cost. So I've been fortunate enough to gather some money to be able to provide those lunches and meals. And we've been working with some restaurants as well to help provide food into the hostels. In terms of volunteering, there's a community cafe that's up and running down in Central Hall, Southampton. There's a soup run that happens. And then we've got a little welfare walk as well on a Saturday, just seeing who's out and about and what needs they have. So if anyone would want to volunteer in those things, that would be fantastic. And then do pray, you know, because we can see the final end of that rung where people are on the streets. But it'd be great to pray that actually the solution is solved before people fall off the cliff, to use the analogy. So further up the line that the fences are put in, that people are protected and safeguarded and don't get to the point of sleeping rough. So pray for all those that are working in hostels, local authorities. It's a very challenging job to try and manage.
Okay, Paul, appreciate your time. And as a church, we'll be praying for you and hopefully supporting you in your work.
Thanks. God bless, Gordon. Nice to see you.
Lord bless you. Take care. Bye.
Psalm 71. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens, you who have done great things. Who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I, whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion.
Strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross.
Growing old, God's way, Psalm 71. Growing old has been described as the metallic age. You have silver in your hair, gold in your teeth, and lead in your feet. Someone has said the expression, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, relates to old age. See no evil because where are my glasses? Where have I left them? Hear no evil because you forgot to switch your hearing aid on. And speak no evil because you haven't yet put your teeth in. Well, that's humorous. But for many, of course, old age is not humorous. It is a scary prospect, an ailing body. Perhaps we're more prone to illness as we get older, declining strength, the feeling of, well, I've kind of gone past my sell-by day. What can I do? Where is my purpose now in life? The loss of friends as you visit funerals and wave goodbye to those that you loved and cherished. The friend list gets smaller and smaller. The reality of one's own death drawing near can be frightening. Loneliness, even if you've got family, they're preoccupied in their own little world, their own lives, and you can feel isolated and alone. And then financial worries, as perhaps we see our income dwindling year by year. So for many, old age is not humorous, it is scary, it can be frightening. This psalm is a positive psalm, as it encourages us to get ready to face old age. It was written by an old man, just scan it. Verse 9, "Do not cast me away when I am old, and do not forsake me when my strength is gone." Again, verse 17, "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds." And then again in verse 18, "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to those who are to come." It is the psalm of an old man. And every one of us, unless we're taken early, will grow old. Many of us hope to experience what's been called the seven ages of man. The seven ages of man. If you don't know what they are, let me tell you quickly. They are spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. Got that? Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. Now, don't ever complain about growing old, because so many people in the world don't have the chance. Don't have the chance. In the West, and with medication and good food, we tend to experience old age a lot more years than many of those around the world. Now, Psalm 71 gives some advice about growing old. It is a tricky psalm to get to grips with. One commentator said that no two commentators divide this psalm up the same way. The NIV Bible, which we use at the church, divides it into six different stanzas. But instead of working through it verse by verse, I thought we would just pull out some different threads, three different threads that we can hang our thoughts on and we can apply to our own life. So here's the first one. The psalmist says, as you grow old, develop a knowledge of God. Develop a knowledge of God. The reason the psalmist was able to handle the latter years of his life so well is he had developed a knowledge for God in the earlier part of his life. This psalm is permeated with signs that this man had a deep knowledge and a love for God. Just scan it and you will see. For example, verse 17. He talks about knowing God and being taught by God from his youth. Go back to verse 1. There he testifies, "God, you have been a refuge, someone I can run to." In fact, in verse 7, he develops the idea. He says, "God, you are a strong refuge." Verse 2, he says, "God, you are a righteous Savior." A righteous Savior. John Calvin, the great Bible scholar, says that the word righteous in this psalm can be translated or developed as the theme of faithfulness. And the psalmist is saying, "God, you have been faithful to me again and again in my life." He mentions that in verse 2, verse 15, verse 16, verse 19, verse 24. God is a faithful God. And he has experienced the goodness of God in his life. Again in verse 3, he says, "God, you are my rock and my fortress." I like the old King James Bible. It uses the expression, the rock of habitation. Somewhere you can go and live and find security. The rock of habitation. Again in verse 5, "God, you are my hope and confidence." And in verse 20, he says, "Lord, even when you've allowed trouble into my life," verse 21, "you have been my comfort and my strength and my deliverer." so he can testify again and again and again about God as someone he knows and someone he experiences throughout his life. And as you read this psalm, you can only come to one conclusion. This man knew his God. He didn't just know about him theoretically. He knew him. He experienced him. And he was in friendship or a relationship with him. This psalm was not born like my sermon was prepared in a cozy office. This is the experience of life. It's not theory. It is experience penned. And we're able to share it this morning. Someone has said that experience is a comb which nature gives you when you are bold. Experience is a comb that nature gives you when you are bold. I like what Ralph Waldo Emerson once said. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. Let me give you that again. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not unseen. That is what the psalmist is teaching here. All he has learned throughout his life has prepared him for this last part, this last chapter in his life. Now, what's the application? Simple. Don't waste the now years, use them. Don't waste the now years, use them. Remember, Noah didn't wait till the rains came before he started to build the ark. He built the ark in preparation for when the rains came. You remember Joseph in Egypt when he heard about the famine. He didn't wait until the famine hit the land and then build barns to store food. No. When he knew famine was on the way, he built the barns. He stored the food. He could handle the famine. And this psalm is teaching us that what we do in the now years prepares us for the later years. Wise is the Christian who prepares now and uses his time now, ready for the latter years. So first of all then, he developed a knowledge of God. Secondly, he develops good habits. He develops good habits. Developing good habits. I like the story of the wife who was fed up with her husband biting his nails. He'd been doing it all his life. And she thought, look, you're an old man now, you ought to stop. You're a bad example for the grandchildren. She was determined to stop him biting his nails. Well, a few weeks later, she succeeded. And a friend noticed he wasn't biting his fingernails anymore. And she said, how did you cure him? Easy, said the wife. I just started to hide his teeth every morning. Now, bad habits stick with us and they're hard to cure. But good habits also stick with us. And that's what the psalmist says. And that's the advice he gives to us. Develop good habits. And just as bad habits are there automatically, so these good habits will come into our lives, into our character automatically. This man has formed three good habits. Trust, praise, and hope. And notice verse 5. These habits have been there since my youth. In fact, in verse 6, he goes even further back. From my birth, I've relied on you. And in verse 17, since my youth. So as bad habits stick, so do good habits. And here's three good habits, says the psalmist, you can apply to your life. First of all, the habit of trusting God. The habit of trust. Verse 3. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. In difficult situations, when circumstances are not good, when enemies are attacking us, he has faith that God is somewhere he can go to, and God is a rock, a fortress, who will protect him and help him. Trust. You know, I'm always amazed by coast guards. When you see coast guards going out on a stormy night, the boat they're in almost looks like it's about to flip and turn over, facing waves, I don't know, 20 or 30 feet high. We would be terrified. And yet they willingly go out in such conditions. Why? One, they know the boat. And two, they know their crew. Therefore, they go, I'm sure with a little bit of nerves, but they go confidently that they can rescue the person in trouble because they know their boat and they know their crew. That's what gives them confidence. And the psalmist says, Lord, life is difficult. I have enemies who are attacking me, but I go in confidence because I know you. And you are a rock. You are a fortress. You are one I have depended on. So first of all, he develops trust. The second habit is praise, verse 6. From my birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I will ever praise you. Now, when we praise God, we count our blessings. We praise him because of something. Lord, we praise you for a new day. We praise you for the gift of life. We praise you for food, for water. We praise you for medication. We are preoccupied with our blessings. You know, as some people grow older, they become, don't they, grumpy old men or grumpy old women. A few years ago, there was a TV series of programs called Grumpy Old Men, where people just moaned about everything. And we're all in the danger of becoming Victor Meldews, if you remember who he was, a TV character who were always, always moaning. And I'm amazed, even as a young man, if only, I'm amazed how often I moan day after day after day. We can always find negativity and a reason to moan. But this psalmist says, Lord, I will praise you. I read recently about it in the regions of Mexico. There's one place where there's a natural wonder. You have hot springs and cold springs side by side. And the women of the villages of Mexico would come out and they would wash their clothes in the hot water that nature provided and also in the cold water. And someone said to a tourist guide, this is amazing. What a sight. I bet the women are happy. He said, no, they moan. What are they moaning about? He says, they moan because God has provided the water, but no soap. God has provided the water, but no soap. And human nature always finds a reason to moan and to groan. And this psalmist says, don't. Develop the habit of praise. Verse 8, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Look to God, that will bring hope. Verse 14, as for me, I always have hope. I will praise you more and more. Verse 22, I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. Verse 24, I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. Verse 23, my lips will shout for joy. I will sing praise to you, whom you have delivered. Again and again and again. The psalmist is someone who has developed the habit of praise. And if we are struggling and we become moany old men and women, and we feel that life is dealt us a bad deal, praise God. And we do that twofold. First of all, remember who God is. He is the Almighty God who has made us. And secondly, review what God has done for you. He has saved us. He has provided salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness from the past. All your sins, the Bible says. Every last one of them can be forgiven, erased, forgiven and forgotten. We can know the blessing of the Holy Spirit empowering in us day by day, giving us strength to live for him so we don't make the same old mistakes that we need forgiveness for. And he gives us hope for the future. When we die, and we will, like the psalmist could say elsewhere, we know we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if that doesn't lift your spirits, nothing will. He gives us hope for today and hope for the future. So count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And the third way, or the third habit he has developed, is hope. Verse 14. As for me, I always have hope. We have hope because hope is built, or it is rooted, not on a maybe experience, but on a knowledgeable God and on the promises of God. So it's not hope so, it is a guaranteed fact because it is rooted in God and in His Word. Adoniram Judson is one of my missionary heroes. He went to Burma many years ago. In fact, he was the very first missionary from our type of churches, independent churches, who went to the mission field. And he went to Burma. Today it's Myanmar in Southeast Asia. In 1813, he went to the mission field. And during that time, he was arrested as a spy. Now, he hadn't let the side down in any way, but he was arrested as a spy, put into prison, and he was in prison for 17 years. Not weeks, not months, 17 years. A filthy jail cell with chains on his ankles, and he was tied to a bamboo pole for 17 years. And his crime? A missionary. Serving God in that country, although the authorities accused him of being a British spy. One man who found out that Judson was there started to mock him. And he said this, to quote, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen? What about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen?" In other words, he mockingly said, "Dr. Judson, you've come all the way from England to Burma. You're out here to win the country for Christ, and here you are rotting away in a prison cell year after year, month after month, day after day. What about the heathen now? And what about your God?" Amazingly, Dr. Judson replied, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." Of God. In other words, look, my circumstances may have changed, but God hasn't. I may be imprisoned, but God isn't. And I will rest on His promises, whatever. Well, Judson spent 40 years in Burma. When he left, this was his legacy. He translated the first Bible into Burmese. He translated the first Burmese dictionary. And he left a Christian community of about 500,000 people. What are the prospects of the heathen? When we rest on the promises of God. Hey, they are bright. They are bright. Now notice what the psalmist says, verse 5. "You have been my hope." Verse 14. "As for me, I always have hope because I praise you." His hope is not in circumstances. It is in God. And in his promise. So he developed good habits in his youth that served him well in his latter years. Well, the third theme is developing service for God. Verse 15, he says, "My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds." Verse 16. "I come and proclaim your mighty acts." Again, halfway through verse 18. "I declare your power to the next generation. Your mighty acts to all who I encounter." This man is on the Lord's business. This man is still serving God and still sharing the gospel in his retirement. He hasn't given up. He hasn't sat back and thought, "That's it. I've been delivered from circumstances and from my enemies so that I could take life easy." No. He's always on service. And even in retirement, though we have more time to enjoy leisure pursuits and life may be easier, we are always on the King's business. And evangelism never stops. We should always share a word in season with those we encounter. Let me finish by sharing with you a little snippet from a video I watched recently. It's a video about John Piper. John Piper is an American Bible teacher and a great man of the word, really in-depth teacher. But years ago, 20 years ago, he was invited to a youth event and to speak to 40,000 students. Now, that was not Piper's cup of tea. He didn't dress as a trendy youth. He didn't have a message that was perhaps in a youth style. He was a Bible teacher. But Piper took up the invitation. And actually, God used him that day to raise up thousands of people to Christian ministry, to Christian service. And he concludes his message with a simple illustration about shells. And in a moment, we'll watch that conclusion. But Piper stood up, 40,000 teenagers spread out before him, and he started to preach a simple message. He set them up by comparing the American dream, the British dream, the European dream, with what God says about being sold out in Christian service. He says, the dream is you go to college, you get a good education, you get a good job, you buy a good house, you get a good wife or good husband, you have kids, you go on holiday, you take life easy when you retire. That's the American dream. Maybe the British dream, maybe the European dream. But in itself, it is a life wasted. A life wasted. He then compared it to two sisters in his church, two ladies who'd been out on the mission field. And those two ladies had served God faithfully amongst the poor in a faraway land. They never got married, they never had family of their own, but they served other people. And they died in what the world would say was a tragic way. One day they went down a cliff road, conditions were bad, and the car they were in went over the edge of the cliff, and they both died. And he asked the people, these ladies who had spent their life serving Jesus, died in service, was their life a tragedy? And although they didn't say it out loud, you can almost get the impression the whole crowd shouted, no. Why? Because they had died serving Jesus. And then he says, I'll show you what a real tragedy looks like. And he pulls out a bit of paper. It's a newspaper clipping or a magazine clipping from the Reader's Digest magazine. And he reads the article. Start now, retire early. Start now, retire early. Let's watch Piper as he shares this simple illustration of a tragedy.
If you want your life to count, you don't have to have a high IQ and you don't have to have a high EQ. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or from a good school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them, which is why anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference, because it isn't you. It's what you're gripped with. It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that. But there is a generation who does. This is a tragedy. Title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early, February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. the American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter, before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.
It was C.T. Studd, the great missionary, who said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The psalmist lived well, and he died well. May each one of us glean truths from this psalm so that we enjoy life, we develop good habits, we enjoy good service, we have a good knowledge of God, and may that prepare us for the latter years of our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you will apply these words to each, to every heart, for we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
say.